Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, October 4th, 2009.
This morning we're going to sing a hymn that will probably be familiar to most of you. The message goes along with the lesson this morning, so even if it's familiar to you, listen to the words again as if it's the first time that you've heard them, so that we can give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to witness to us and to minister to us what he wants to this morning.
It may not be on the mountains high or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front, my Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice he calls to pass, I do not know. I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, I'll be what you want me to be. Perhaps today there are loving words which Jesus would have me speak. There may be now in the paths of sin some wonder whom I should see. O Savior, if thou wilt be my guide, though dark and rugged the way, my voice shall echo the message sweet. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, I'll be what you want me to be. There's surely somewhere a lowly place in earth's harvest fields so wide, where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So trusting my all unto thy care, I know thou lovest me. I'll do thy will with a heart sincere. I'll be what you want me.
Sing the chorus with us.
I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, I'll be what you want me to be.
Well, you sang it. I sang it. Did we mean it? Last week we finished up our study of the six scriptural phrases that help to define for us the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. But for the next several weeks, we're going to continue to study more about what the Bible teaches about the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in this church age. This morning, I want us to consider an area that I always get a lot of questions about. And so I want us to take time to consider some practical steps in learning to hear and to surrender to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, in my notes, I'm not going to keep doing this, but in my notes, voice is in quotations. The voice of the Holy Spirit. It's very real, and it's essential that we learn to recognize that voice and to surrender to it. The song that we sang, "I'll go where you want me to go." Well, that's a nice thought. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll do what you want me to do. Well, that's good. But if we're going to, don't we have to have some kind of communication from God so that we know where He wants us to go? Don't we have to have some kind of communication to know what we're supposed to be doing and what we're supposed to be saying? So how does that communication take place? How can we learn to recognize it and surrender to it? In the natural, if someone is going to lead you somewhere you've never been before, there has to be some kind of communication. It may be in the form of a map. Somebody's going to tell you how to get somewhere. They may give you a map, and that would be very helpful, wouldn't it? They may give you a phone call and kind of walk you through the steps as you're going. Or they may simply physically lead you and you follow them physically to wherever you're going. A number of different ways you can communicate the leading by someone to some place. The first question we have to ask is, where is the Holy Spirit going to lead us? Because last week we talked about being led of the Spirit, didn't we? Where does the Holy Spirit lead us? Into what? And how does He do it? How does He communicate that direction? Well, the simple answer to the first question is He leads us into the will of God. And whatever you think you know about the Holy Spirit, whatever you've heard about the Holy Spirit, there are a lot of misunderstandings about why the Holy Spirit was sent. There's the fundamentalists who reject many of the very real personal manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And then there are the Pentecostals and the Charismatics who think that worship is all about simply reaching some kind of emotional peak and that that's what the Holy Spirit's all about. The Holy Spirit came to teach us and to show us and enable us to walk in the will of God. That's it. And when I say that's it, that's everything. That's why He came. If He's going to lead us, and if we're going to be led, we have to know how to receive the communication of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard someone say, "I felt led to do this"? Anybody heard that? All right, how many have used that? I've used that. Or, "The Lord spoke to me." Somebody say that? You ever wonder what do you mean by that? The first question is, what do they mean by that? And then, does God really do that? Is it necessary for Him to do that? And if it is necessary, and if He does do it, how does He do it? Because I want to be able to hear that voice. Let's let God's Word answer these questions, as is always the best. Let's go to John 16. John chapter 16, we'll begin at verse 7. God leads us into what we should do and where we should go and what we should say by the Holy Spirit. This is His job as a member of the Trinity. This is his responsibility to communicate to us the will of God, and then not only that, but to enable us to do it. This is why, as a child of God, never let the enemy or yourself deceive yourself into thinking you can't live a godly life. That is a lie. You have been given the very life of Jesus Christ. And just as victoriously as Jesus left the temptation in the wilderness and defeated Satan soundly in the worst of conditions, that same life is in you. And it's enlightened and empowered by the very presence of the Holy Spirit, the living God. You are the temple of the living God, of the Holy Spirit. So the victory is there. But how? How do we do it? John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage. Jesus talking to his disciples here. Notice what he says. This is rather odd. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, now remember, this is this very special group of men that have had 3 years of teaching under Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Notice the Trinity here. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Jesus says here to his disciples that the Spirit was sent to help us understand and obey the will of God, to guide us into all truth. He said it was advantageous for him to go away from them. And just like they, if I was in that group, I would say, how in the world could it be to my advantage for you to leave? Well, the first advantageous point was Jesus had to die. And he had to go to the right hand of the Father to make intercession for them continually. That was to their advantage, certainly. But it was also advantageous for the body of Christ, for believers all around the world that would believe through the preaching and the testimony of these disciples. It was to their advantage to have the Spirit of God in every believer, everywhere at the same time. Now, Jesus in his earthly body was limited to one place at any given time. As a spirit, the Holy Spirit is with all believers at all times. No one is ever left without a very present help, a very capable helper. That's an advantage that I have. I'm glad I don't have to go to Jerusalem and go to the temple and enter the holiest of holies in order to get the help I need. I'm glad that he sent the Holy Spirit. I'm glad that Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father in heaven. I'm going home to be with him one day, but meanwhile, I have a helper that's right here. The Spirit's coming to the world. Notice that it is twofold. He comes, first of all, to convict the world of sin, to convict the world of righteousness and of judgment. He convicts the world of sin by coming to the sinner and revealing to them, you're a sinner and you need a Savior. He convicts of righteousness as he points to Jesus Christ. Jesus died, the righteous one, for the unrighteous. Believe in him and you'll be saved. But he also comes to reveal the reality of judgment, that if you reject Jesus Christ, there only awaits the wrath of God. That's how he ministers to the world. But there's another side of this that Jesus reveals to the believer in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has come as a helper. The title that's given to the Holy Spirit by Christ in this passage, it's been translated in several different ways, and the reason is because one word doesn't accurately describe the multifaceted ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is a comforter. He's an advocate, that is, one who stands and represents us. He's one that was, literally, it means sent alongside to aid, to assist, to help. To help what? Do, know, and do the will of God. That's why he came. So, does God guide his people today? Yes. How does he do it? By the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit communicate that to us? Now remember that the disciples had a measure of success in doing the Lord's will while Christ was with them. He was constantly with them to instruct them. Sometimes it's almost comical, the misunderstandings of the disciples and the missteps of the disciples, and we would really laugh hard if we didn't see so much of ourselves in some of their choices and their misunderstandings. But when Jesus was right there in their midst, he could turn to them and correct them. He would rebuke them. When they were discouraged and tired and hungry, he could encourage them. He would, right there, he'd just speak right to them. He was their master. He was the one that helped them to know what the will of God was all about. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that would have been. But are you and I in this church, in this age, these latter days, are we left alone? Without correction, without instruction? No, we are not. That's why the Holy Spirit came. How does he communicate that help? If you're going to be successful in the will of God, you must be guided into all truth. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul gives us some detailed doctrinal statements here that I want us to notice. That if you are going to be the kind of Christian you need to be, you need to learn to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. You need to know how he communicates the will of God to you. Because it is totally appropriate to say, I felt led to do something. Now, just because somebody says that the Lord led them to do it doesn't mean that he did. We'll find that out as well. But just because there are abuses and mistakes doesn't mean that we are to ignore the clear teaching of the Word of God. He does speak to us. He does lead us. We need to know how, and then we need to respond. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. You see, it wasn't Paul's superhuman talents or abilities or courage that caused him to do the will of God. But in verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Power to do what? Power to do the will of God. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor are the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. verse 10. But God has revealed them to us, how? Through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. They are one in nature, one in purpose. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things. Why did we receive it? Why did we receive Him? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. That's an active ministry of the Holy Spirit. He teaches God's people today, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, doesn't hear the voice, doesn't recognize the leading. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The first thing after salvation, the Holy Spirit must communicate to us our privilege and our responsibility as a child of God. We are the ambassadors of Christ. We need to understand the things that have been given to us, that have been purposed and ordained for us by God. The Holy Spirit's responsibility is to teach us. Our responsibility is to listen, to learn. He will reveal to us what God has prepared for us because He loved us. The first place to start in learning to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to 2 Peter 1. If you want truth communicated to you, if you want to know the will of God, if you truly meant the song that you sang, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll be what you want me to be. If you meant that, you need to learn to recognize this voice. This is where you start. 2 Peter 1:21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke. This is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I don't know how strongly I can say this, so I'm going to make it as strong as I can. You cannot be led by the Spirit if you do not have an understanding of the Word of God. Was that clear enough? You cannot be led of the Spirit if you do not have an understanding of the Word of God. I mentioned that one form in the natural, someone's leading you to another place, they give you a map. That's a good way to communicate. The Bible is the believer's doctrinal and behavioral map. Someone will not give you a map, and on that map it tells you to turn right in three blocks, and then call you on the phone and say, turn left. The Holy Spirit will never speak to you contrary to His Word. This is His Word. The Holy Spirit leads us in the will of God first and foremost by understanding the Word that He inspired, that He gave us. When you read something in the Bible, you need to take it as if God Himself was standing in front of you, speaking verbally, face to face with you. Do you accept the authority of the Bible with such esteem? I've had some Christians tell me, you know, if God would stand in front of me and audibly tell me this, I'd do it. And I usually tell them, You know, I have a little trouble with frankness. I usually tell him, no, you wouldn't, because he's already told you, and you're not listening. That's the authority of this Bible. It's God's word. He revealed it to us. We need to obey it. If we truly esteem God's word with this authority, that this is God's word, that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us through this word, it will drive you to study this word, to study the map. You want to know how to do the will of God? You want to know how to be successful and to know the blessing of God? Follow the map. It's there. 2 Timothy 2. This is what the Apostle Paul said. If you ignore the instruction of God's word, you are not just ignoring good advice. You're not just ignoring a possible route. You are ignoring the triune God. That's a serious thing. I want to be successful in life, and I want to be successful in eternity, and that means I want to dedicate myself to knowing the map. Second Timothy 2:14-16. Remind them of these things, I am, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit. You can argue about all the semantics. Oftentimes, people like to argue with me about what I've preached on or taught on, and they'll say, well, you know, I don't like this word or that word, and we want to do it this way and that way. And, well, you know, you can argue all you want, but there it is. Don't strive about words to no profit. The ruin to the ruin of the hearers. Instead of that, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Saints, as you diligently study God's word, the Holy Spirit will begin to speak to you. There's the quotes again. But he will speak to you. Have you ever, and I hope that you have, some of you may not be able, I don't want to see the hands one way or the other here, because some of you won't be able to answer this the way it should be answered. And I don't want to embarrass you. But I do want to tell you that this is available to you. Have you ever read a verse in the Bible, and upon reading that verse, all of a sudden there's just a clarity of what that means to you? Something comes over you, and you can call it a feeling, you can call it whatever you want to, but there is a comfort that comes that couldn't come from anybody else. But as you read the word of God, or maybe as it was preached, or as it was spoken, or as you heard the word in a song, but somehow something came across that this is my answer. Do you know what that is? That's the voice of the Holy Spirit. You can call it clarity, you can call it understanding, comfort, correction. How many have had that happen? You're reading the Bible and there was no thought. You thought, you know, things are really good. I'm doing all right. And you read something and, whoa, that hurt. I didn't know. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's real. Whenever you read a passage of Scripture and suddenly it has a clear relevance to your present circumstance or your present situation, that's the leading of the Holy Spirit. Are you listening? Because you can turn a deaf ear, and most of God's people do. Too many Pentecostals and charismatics, they try to hear the voice of the Spirit simply through the gifts of the Holy Spirit or through experiences, through feelings and emotions, without ever having been rooted and grounded in the Word of God first. And you know what the result of that has been? Gross doctrinal error. Destructive behavior. We must first learn to recognize the voice of the Spirit in God's Word, or you'll never recognize it in a very personal way. Until you learn, oh, I know what you're talking about. I've had that. I didn't know what you call it. I certainly didn't hear an audible voice, so I wouldn't have called it a voice. But that clarity, that understanding, that comfort, that correction, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit. And until you learn to recognize His voice from the Word of God, you won't recognize it in any other circumstance or through any other instrument. Did I make that clear enough? Because this is a problem with so many of God's people. As you're faithful to study God's Word and as you learn to yield, when you hear that clarity, when you're given that understanding, when you're given that correction and you respond to it, then you're going to learn to recognize that next time He speaks. And every time He speaks, it will always be in accordance with what He's already said. These people that tell you the Holy Spirit told them to do this, I've had people tell me they were led into this adulterous relationship. I said, no, you weren't. Well, you were, but it was your flesh that led you. It wasn't the Spirit. So start with the Word of God. Learn to recognize His voice. But now let's go to Romans 8. Because there are things, there are decisions, there are questions, there are personal circumstances and situations that are not specifically covered in the Bible. The Holy Spirit will lead you in a very personal way. Start with the Word of God. Recognize His voice there. But then you'll hear that same conviction. You'll hear that same clarity. You'll have that same understanding, which always comes with the peace of God, by the way. When you are led of the Spirit, all of your questions will not be answered. But you will always possess the peace of God that passes understanding. That's another way you can begin to distinguish, am I really hearing the voice of the Spirit? If you are still in turmoil, in strife over whatever decision you think you may be led into, it's not the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, this is Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's a strange saying, isn't it? What's it mean? Well, I don't know. Let's just ignore it. Is that what you do? Well, no, we kind of dig. We begin to dig a little bit. What in the world does that mean? Now, He who searches the hearts, talking about God the Father, knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Well, how's that? Well, because they're one. One in nature, one in purpose. Because He makes intercession for the saints according to, what? The will of God. Now, the context of this passage, if you got time later to study it, is the suffering of believers in this life as we await the coming of the Lord. And if we're going to remain faithful till Jesus comes, which is what we are exhorted to do, we need to know and obey the will of God in every circumstance, in every situation, even when it's hard to do, like when the world hates you and wants to kill you, which was the case that Paul was talking about. So how do we do that? The Bible, as we mentioned, reveals much of what the will of God is. You follow the roadmap, you'll do very well. But there are specific choices in personal life and ministry that are not specifically spelled out in the Bible. So how do we get direction for those decisions? For that decisions that set the direction in the course of our life. The reality is we have many weaknesses that keep us from knowing the will of God and from obeying the will of God. Have you noticed that? You have a weakness in obeying the will of God? Thank God that the Holy Spirit was sent to help us in our weaknesses. So I can't make excuses for my weaknesses. I can recognize them. I can know they're there. But the Spirit of God was sent to help me in my weaknesses. One way that the Spirit does that is by interceding for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The English is kind of odd. The Greek helps us a little bit to understand. The word groaning means to sigh. You ever sighed? Those of us that have mates, they can get a whole meaning out of a little sigh. We've communicated. It means to sigh. One of the definitions to the root of this word that's used here, it means to pray inaudibly. The phrase cannot be uttered, it means that which is unspeakable or simply unspoken. That which is unspoken. Now, in the context here, the meaning is that God the Father searches our hearts, and we, the children of God, who are the temple of the Holy Spirit, He is with us. God the Father knows the mind and the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And what is that purpose? To help us know and do the will of God. So there's perfect communication between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what is overwhelming, and if we could somehow grasp this, saints, you cannot fail when you surrender to this truth. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are doing everything and providing everything I need to be successful in the will of God. If God be for me, who can be against me? Here we see the Father searching the heart of the Spirit, who is with us to help us. And the Spirit expresses to the Father what we need even when we don't even know how to pray. Anybody been there? The Holy Spirit is interceding on my behalf before the throne of God. This is what Doug needs. He doesn't even know it. This is what he needs. These groanings have been understood and interpreted by some as Paul referring to speaking in tongues. I don't believe that this reference refers to that at all. Now, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 tells us that he speaks in tongues. He spoke in tongues more than all the Corinthian believers. And I believe that his reference there is the reference to a prayer language that the Holy Spirit uses to pray in the will of God. So I believe that that is scriptural, that that is doctrinal. But I don't believe that that's what's being referred to in this passage. Some believe that it's simply groanings, sounds that you make in prayer. As I've mentioned before, I've had that experience. When our daughter Rose was going through the long process of dying, there were times, and some of you know what it means to go through a trial that just doesn't seem to quit. And at some point you realize, I don't have any more to say. There's nothing more to say. And yet there were times when I was at that point, and there were a number of times that I can remember, that I would come and I would kneel before the Lord and I would literally just groan. When I left there, I felt that I had what I needed to continue on. I can't tell you what it is. but the Holy Spirit interceded for me. But even that, I don't believe, is what Paul is referring to in this passage. I think what he's saying is simply that the Holy Spirit is faithful to communicate with the throne of God on my behalf, that I might have every opportunity and every provision to do exactly what I need to do. And I believe that part of the intercession of the Holy Spirit on my behalf is not only expressing to God what I need and where I need to go and what I need to do, but that he also reveals that to me by the same groanings that cannot be uttered, those inaudible sighs and expressions of the will of God. It's that clarity that I talked about. It's that understanding. It's those thoughts, those yearnings, those urges. There's not going to be any successful way for me to describe it. You use your own words, but do you know what I'm talking about? Have you had that experience? Well, you've had that correction or comfort or encouragement. There have been times some of you have been at work, and without thinking about them, all of a sudden you were impressed to start praying for somebody. Anybody had that experience? You weren't thinking about them previously, but all of a sudden, I need to pray. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit. We know it's the will of God according to Scripture to intercede for one another, so we know that's not an issue. That's in the map. And then when someone is dropped on your heart and your mind, recognize and obey. That's that inaudible, but undeniable leading of the Holy Spirit. Whether you describe it as thoughts or impulses, yearnings, urges, leadings, it's the Spirit. He leads us not just to pray, but to do. I'll go where you want me to go. Have you asked the question, Lord, where do you want me to go? You can sing all day, I'll do what you want me to do, and never ask what you're supposed to be doing. He's not impressed with your singing. What's the repeated message in the last book of the Bible that Jesus left to the church? He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I don't believe that we need this kind of leading for every decision we make every day. There's a lot of abuse along this line. God gave us a mind with which to think. We should use common sense for most daily choices and decisions. For example, I was not led of the Holy Spirit to wear this tie this morning. I made that choice all by myself. Some of you may say that's quite evident, but we need to be careful not to pretend that every decision, I know some Christians, I was led to do this, I was led to do that, and you know, I get tired of it. Because you weren't led to put on the tie. You weren't led to park in that parking spot. I try not to use this phrase, not even in this pulpit. I try not to use that phrase except for only after I have truly spent time praying about a circumstance or a situation. Because we can't use it lightly. Because if you say the Lord led you to do something and then that leads you to sin and disobedience, then you've called God a liar. In reality, he's not the liar. So we're not to use this lightly. Just because someone tells you they were led by the Spirit doesn't mean that they were. The Holy Spirit is not fickle or unsettled. He won't lead you one moment one direction and then without any purpose lead you in another. Now God does, the Holy Spirit does lead in certain areas for a time and then lead you on. Yes, the Holy Spirit does do that. But it's always with a purpose to be accomplished for the glory of God. But then, having said that, with that warning, the decisions that we make for life that set the course of our life, the direction of our life, choices that will enable us either to serve the Lord or not serve the Lord as we ought to do, those decisions must be led of the Lord. Who you marry, where you work, where you go to church, where you live. You see how those are the types of decisions that set the course? You know, if I, as a young person, said, you know, I want to serve the Lord and I want to be all He wants me to be, but I'm going to marry whoever I want to. How's that going to work out for me? Won't there be some hindrances to doing and saying the will of God? How about your job? Well, you know, I'm just going to go wherever I can make the most money. Is that something that might set the course of your life and hinder whether or not you could do the will of God? Instead, for all of those decisions, and the list goes on and on, where you go to church, do you truly seek to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit to do the will of God? I could give you examples in my own ministry of how I felt the Lord specifically led me. Felt led to go to Paraguay without question. Felt led to come and pastor here without question. I've never doubted that it was the voice of the Spirit that I heard to come here. But I want you to understand, this is not just for preachers and missionaries to be led. Every child of God must learn to recognize the voice of the Spirit. Sadly, few of God's people really know what it means to be led by the Spirit. They make their decisions based on what they want or what they think, and it's not, Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? And then wait in the presence of the Lord. And when you have those urges and those yearnings, those impulses, don't immediately act upon them. Wait in the presence of the Lord over a period of time when it's possible. Sometimes the Lord does lead in quick ways, I understand that. But when it's possible, take it before the Lord. Wait for open doors. If it's the voice of the Spirit, He'll open the other doors that give confirmation, this is the will of God. Listen, I'm going to have to close here. I'm going to give this reference. I want you, if you're not familiar with it, read later when you have a chance, 1 Kings 19, 11 to 13. I'm always impressed with Elijah the prophet. God spoke a word of rebuke to Elijah and encouragement. When Elijah was feeling sorry for himself and running away from the will of God, he ran and hid himself in a cave. And God wanted to speak to Elijah, and well, the question He asked him is, Elijah, what are you doing here? This is not where I told you to go. This is not what I want you to say. This is not what I want you to do. What are you doing here? But how did He speak to Elijah? Well, there was a mighty destructive wind that came. That's pretty loud and noisy. God sent it, but God's direction wasn't in it. Then there was an earthquake. Loud, destructive, sent by God, but His destruction, his communication wasn't in it. Then there was fire. But God didn't speak in the fire. Do you know the passage? What did He hear? Still, small voice. I think we could use our New Testament definition for that, don't you? Groanings which cannot be uttered. Expressions unspoken and yet clear. God communicated to Elijah, and Elijah recognized the voice. The vast majority of Christendom today are looking for things and looking for the voice of God with the five senses, loud and boisterous things to find the will of God. We need to learn to recognize the still small voice. Let's close with Isaiah 30. We'll read this last passage, Isaiah 30, verse 21. Wanda, we're going to close here. Isaiah 30, verse 21. Isaiah 30, verse 21. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Saints, I want you to know that this same spirit that will one day lead the remnant of Israel back into the will of God is the same spirit that wants to lead you into the will of God today. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit was sent as my helper. Now, either what I've read here is true, or this is all a cruel hoax. But if you love God, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe and understand that there is a Holy Spirit that was sent here to be your helper, then you need to ask yourself, do you know His voice? Have you had the kinds of experiences that I've talked about today that are very real? And then if you have heard that voice, are you heeding it? Do you make your important decisions on a whim, according to your own choices and preferences, or do you seek the leading of the Holy Spirit? If you want God's best in this life and eternity, you must be led by the Holy Spirit. If the brethren will come and prepare the elements for the communion. The communion gives us opportunity for yet another leading of the Holy Spirit concerning our life. Let Him speak to you. Let Him examine you. And if you feel the correction, if you feel a conviction, if you feel a leading, an encouragement, yield yourself to that voice this morning as you take the Lord's Supper and find a place around this altar and cry out to God and wait upon Him. You'll know the blessing of being led by the Holy Spirit. Brother Freestone, would you give thanks for the sacrifice of Christ?